Before I begin my reflections, I want to say from the heart, I'm so happy to see you here. I'm so happy to see our guests, newcomers, and our members gathered today on this day. I give God thanks for each of you. So where were you? I was at home in Madison. My sister called me from Pennsylvania. She was frantic, and she wanted to make sure that I didn't go into the city that morning as I was supposed to. She urged me to turn on the television to see what was happening, and then she quickly hung up. Like others all around the country, I stood glued to the television set as I watched those two remarkable steel structures fall in a cloud of dust. At that moment, the world changed. Our lives changed. The events of that morning would set into motion reactions and responses from financial markets, housing markets, industry, and military efforts that would ultimately reshape the world around us. Can you believe that it's been 10 years? 10 years later, we find ourselves on this anniversary. We don't know exactly how to mark it. It is a sad day because it is a reminder of great tragedy. But it is also a day in which we remember how people came together like never before in community. Strangers became neighbors. Neighbors became friends. Much of what has come out of the past 10 years has been good. We have a new generation of children. We have new relationships, new vocations, new callings in life. In many ways, we have seen Chronos turned into Kairos, that is the Greek for chronological time, turned into opportune time. God has acted in the midst of terrible happenings to invite people into caring for one another, to be in community with one another, to find new life and new purpose. I'm conflicted today, and I'm sure many of you are as well. Today we remember, but we also claim and reach for restoration in our lives and in our world. I have to say, of all the passages in the gospel, it amazes me that the lectionary, the schedule of scriptures in the Christian church, it has given for us on this very conflicted day the gift of Jesus' teaching of forgiveness. I didn't plan it. It's been set in motion for about 1,000 years. In the gospel passage that I just read, one of the disciples asks, Jesus, how many times are we to forgive a member of our community who offends us or sins against us? Even up to 7 times? Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 7 times 7. Jesus went on to tell his disciples a parable about a servant. Perhaps it was difficult for us to hear these words. The servant was in debt to his king, and when he was asked to pay his great debt, he was unable. Instead of turning him over for justice, the king canceled his debt and showed him mercy. But it was the same servant, the very same person who had been shown mercy, had another fellow servant thrown into prison because he owed him money and could not pay. When the king heard this, he took the first servant and said, didn't I forgive you of your debt? And now you have shown no mercy to this man? The king had the first servant put into prison until his debt could be paid in full. Both Jesus' answer to the question of 7 and his story about the servant both speak to us about a forgiveness that is extravagant and repeated. Jesus' response to the question of forgiving a neighbor 7 times is translated the most accurately in Greek as 7 times 70. Who here can do the math in your head? What is it? I'm impressed. 490 times. But this was more of a literary tool used to illustrate repetition, far beyond legalistic teachings of an exact number. It is more like 7 times 7 times 7 into infinity. Forgiveness is not a thing to be counted or monitored, but it is to be repeated and turned into a way of life. And the story that Jesus told illustrates another very important aspect of forgiveness. The man who is unwilling to offer forgiveness to another brought upon himself needless suffering and grief. He was in the clear. He got away with his debt. But his inability to show mercy brought needless suffering unto himself. We learn in this story that forgiving is, it not only blesses the person who is being forgiven, but it is very much about the forgiver. According to Jesus, forgiveness has a real and lasting impact on the one who forgives. Jesus knew that forgiveness has as much to do with cleansing our own vessel as it does the other person. Forgiveness affects our overall being. Because when we live with pain and resentment and anger, no matter how much it has been earned or we have a right to it, how entitled we may be to it, it will in the end cause us the most harm and the most pain in the end. In order to truly receive God's love and forgiveness in our lives, we must ritually cleanse ourselves from the many grudges, score sheets, and noted offenses that have accrued. Think for a moment. Think about any of the pain or the grudges or the broken relationships that we have in our lives and hold them. Hold them for a moment. Brenda read a story from Desmond Tutu. He was the Anglican Archbishop of South Africa during the very joyous and painful time of apartheid and the ending of apartheid. Desmond Tutu said this about forgiveness: forgiving is not forgetting. It's actually remembering. Remembering and not using your right to hit back. It's a second chance for a new beginning. And the remembering part is particularly important, especially if you don't want to repeat what happened. Tutu knew that in the face of a global atrocity such as apartheid, there would be no future for the people of South Africa without going through the deep work of forgiveness. I have to say, it is easy to romanticize this notion, because not everyone in South Africa felt that this was the right approach. Even today, there are still critics who feel that they had the right to hold on to anger and resentment, because in the end, it was the only thing that had not been taken away from them. But the wisdom in the South African leadership is that anger, hatred, and resentment ultimately harm their owner far more than they harm the person against whom they are held. There's a saying in the Alcoholics Anonymous community that resentment is like drinking poison while you wait for the other person to die. Think about that. How often have we drank in the poison of resentment in our own minds and our own bodies as we wait for harm to come upon another? Our need to forgive others is an acknowledgement of our own need, our own need for forgiveness and grace. Each of us as human beings has the capacity for great harm. And even though we may live lives that seem better than other people, or we may not have acted on our worst thoughts, each of us bears the capacity to harm and to wound others. We are in the need of forgiveness. Brother Roger, who founded the community in Tizay, France, once said that every human being at a given moment in their life has to ask themselves, why are there within me these irrational impulses that I do not and sometimes cannot control? Why is there this inner violence? Oh, it has an immense value, this inner violence, when it sustains a living charity for others. Surely Brother Roger lived this charity out in his own life as he lived in solidarity with the poor and he called people together in community to care for the least and the last and the lost of the world. But even Brother Roger, in his last days, faced literal violence. He was celebrating a worship service in the church at Tizay when a woman who was mentally ill came forward and stabbed him to death. But immediately the community of Tizay brought forth the response that I believe would have been Brother Roger's. It was at his own funeral service that the opening prayer that was given by the new head of their community said this: "With Christ on the cross, we say to you, Father, forgive her. She does not know what she did." Can you imagine? Only a few days after his violent death, the message that this community would have sent to the thousands of young people who had gathered, to a world who was waiting for justice. This was a radical message that just as forgiveness is Christ's gift to us, it has to be our response to the world, even in the face of violence. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are to become agents of transformation. We are to become agents of transformation in this broken and hurting world. This can only happen if we accept transformation in our own lives. Forgiving others changes us. It opens our hearts up. It creates a new space and a new depth that we may not understand or be able to explain. Forgiving others opens the door. It paves the way and it plants seeds for a new future, a future with hope. I don't know if you've ever held on to resentment in your life, but I have. And it binds us to our hurt. It ties us to our pain and holds us as prisoner. Resentment ties us to the past and in the end offers us no satisfaction or sense of justice. Revenge is only an empty victory with no peace and no resolution. And I have to say that not one death, not one single death that has occurred since September 11th, 2001 has brought anyone else back that has been lost, and nor has it brought any of us 1 ounce of peace. If this day holds any wisdom for you and for me, it is this. Hatred and resentment can corrode the container. Yes, their actions can wound, they can maim, but in the end, they are the most dangerous to those who wield them. Jesus knew the power of forgiveness. It is confounding. Forgiveness is not natural. It can stop people in their tracks. And while seeming soft, forgiveness bears the greatest power. It is the true embodiment of love. Forgiveness is the only way that we, you, me, sisters and brothers, have a future with hope. Today, I claim that our hope is in Christ, who loves us unconditionally and calls us to live lives of forgiveness, even in a broken world. Thanks be to God. Amen.